Reading from the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 5 and verses 1 to 12. Of the Beatitudes, the mute attitudes. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And this is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's pray. God bless Australia. Guard her people, guide her leaders, and give us peace. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Well, I had a choice this morning. I could have gone with the Gospel of the Day, the Beatitudes, or go with Australia Day, and I've decided to go for Australia Day. Before I get into sort of the heart message of my homily this morning, I want to reflect briefly on two things. Australia Day with reference to Indigenous Australians, and then Australia Day in reference to what you might think, or the question, how do you think about Australia? What does it mean to you to be an Australian? Noel Pearson, a very prominent Aboriginal leader and for some time a regular commentator in The Australian, described three strands of people in Australia. One first being the First Peoples of the land, the other second strand, the British settlers who came thousands of years later, beginning in 1788. And then the later and great waves of immigrants from different parts, other parts of the world, especially from Europe. All who become engaged in the process of striving and becoming bonded together into a strong, diverse, and we pray, united nation. Each strand having an intrinsic and real part to play in the life of our country. So, first of all, the Indigenous question. In a brief article on Thursday's Courier Mail, Ken White, who is not only an Aboriginal leader of some prominence, but he's the minister, the federal minister for Indigenous Australians, in a very short but pertinent article, he affirmed that Aboriginal culture certainly is worth celebrating as we celebrate Australia Day. He quoted a poem from Dorothea McKellar called My Country, which has words very similar to our national anthem, a poem that celebrated the physical features of our continent, marking both its beauty and its terror. And then he made it clear that he was very mindful of the tragedy and terror of the bushfires and clearly acknowledged the unprecedented outpouring of love and care that so many Australians have shared and shown to so many others in this time of crisis. And then he acknowledged, as he should have and as we should do, that for some Australians, particularly for Indigenous Australians, the 26th of January is a difficult day, a very difficult day. For so many Indigenous people, it reminds them of the dispossession that occurred with the arrival of the First Fleet, an event that would forever impact and change the way of life for Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander people. And it's only in quite recent times that we've begun to have real conversations with each other about for reconciliation and about the way forward. And Indigenous people are not yet recognised in the birth certificate of our nation. Not yet. So we should, I think, in celebrating Australia Day, be aware that for many Indigenous Australians and others alongside them, this day is marked as Survival Day or Invasion Day. What should we do? Well, certainly on Australia Day and on any other day, we should be praying for an Australia Day that will be underpinned by true reconciliation and healing of all the unfinished business that still needs to be attended to. So that the day becomes a day for all Australians, the first people on this continent, and all of us who've come in one way or another over the past 232 years. So that we truly come to celebrate our unity as a people. So that was one point aside. The other one is, well, what do you think it means to be an Australian? And how do you think Australia's going today? Well, I want to just make reference to Hugh Mackay. Many of you will know of Hugh Mackay and his writing and research. He's a prominent social researcher, and in a very recent book, Australia Reimagined, or Reimagined Australia, he shares a host of highly pertinent observations about our everyday life as citizens of Australia. And here are a few dot points I've taken from his writing. He says that we're an increasingly fragmented society, and we're being blown off course by rampant individualism. And I think that's just so awfully true. We're becoming ever more and more individualistic in our approaches to our neighbours and to everything else. He says there's an alarming disconnect between lots of Australians who say everything's hunky-dory, it's all fine. Australia's just great, lovely place to live in, and that's about it. And there aren't any troubles and nothing to worry about. And they're disconnected from multitudes of concerned Christians who, concerned Australians, who believe, have a contradictory perspective and believe that we do have grounds for some very great disquiet about the direction that we're taking, if we know what it is, in Australia today. Another dot point is he says we're all being touched in one way or another by anxiety. And I did wonder this morning that was everyone anxious about the fact that I'm the preacher this morning. 2 million Australians are said to be suffering at the present time one form of anxiety or another. So it'd be a bit hard to believe that none of us are touched by the fact that someone near us is suffering from anxiety. And unfortunately, people seek to escape from, I keep using that word, retail therapy is something that a lot of people pursue. They don't need something more, but they'll go out and buy something more, and sort of as a way of relaxing and escaping, as it were, from anxiety. Others don't do any retail. They probably sit at home and think, harking back, saying, wish we could have the old days. But that's just as fruitless, because we won't have those old days back again. Another point, 75% of Australians are disillusioned by politics. We shouldn't be surprised, 75%. Then he says, the irony of IT, as wonderful as IT and all the new technology is, put that alongside the fact that so many of us came to be too busy to do all that we should be doing. And I get very disturbed when I see a Christian wearing, proudly wearing a badge telling everyone how busy they are. I usually feel a bit suspicious of their qualifications. It probably means they haven't got enough time for God, for a start. Just a question. He says the big thing about that technology is what it's doing for so many people is decompassioning them, it's limiting, reducing their sense of compassion and care for others. Think about it. Then he says, the great need we have, I think this links up, the whole thing leads up with that wonderful homily we had last week from Ivan, with John the Baptist pointing out, there, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I've been saying so clearly, the trouble with the world, the big trouble with the world, isn't climate change or anything else, it's human sin. And that includes Australia. There's a lot of human sin in Australia. And he says, Hugh MacKay says, we've got an immense need for more compassion and to know what it really means to love your neighbour. We heard that in our introductory time this morning. And I look over there and I see the locked-in community. I think, what's that saying about neighbours? About being discriminating, about saying there's neighbours we'd like to have inside a safe wall and there's neighbours we don't want to have, so we'll lock them out. Think about it. The need to love all our neighbours, every one of them. He says 60% of Aussies still claim to pursue religion as a general word in one way or another. I don't like the word religion because I don't believe for one moment Jesus is asking us to be religious. He's asking us to put our faith and trust in Him and major on loyalty and trust and love for Him and for others. And the last point I had was the clock on species survival is ticking. And there's been stuff on telly just in the last day or two about with the doomsday clock being ever so much nearer to 12, to striking 12 than as it has before. So there, an aside to what I'm coming to. 1 Peter 2:17, show proper respect to everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the King. Shades of Boy Scout days or Girl Guide days. Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. Ever sense that? When the wicked rule, the people grow. So now I want to focus on what is set for the second reading today, which we had the early service, and because we don't have it here, I'm going to come to that in a moment. It's the call of Paul to all Christians to pray for our leaders and for all who have authority over us. and we have plenty of those. People rule over you and me nationally, regionally, statewide. We've got a council and its rules that concern us here on the Sunshine Coast. On Wednesday I went to the mayoral breakfast where a great number of Christian leaders met to listen to the mayor share a vision and an account of life of citizens on the Sunshine Coast, and where he enumerated some of the concerns he has, and then people came up on stage and prayed into those concerns that the mayor and the council have on our behalf. So we're called to pray for people in authority, and remembering the word that Janet has shared, not with vanilla prayer. It's so easy to just pray for God, King and Country, and then close the book and go on and forget about it, as it were. When the Bible says pray, it means pray with faith, sincerity, humility, and passion, not vanilla prayers. So here we are, 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 8. This is Paul. He's talking to the church about worship. And he says this: I urge them that first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and for those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And he's establishing there a priority of prayer. What do you think is our priority in the service of worship? He's saying to the church there, and then through Timothy, first of all, pray for kings and those who rule over you. So the prayer will be offered by everyone, from the people of God, from holy people who can lift up holy hands and begin with praying for those in authority. So he's setting it as a priority. We don't like the term kings or queens very much in Australia. We sort of think the idea of kings is getting a bit out. And whatever you think of the royal family, we honour the Queen, I pray we do. But we wrestle in Australia today, as we should wrestle, with the nature of our relationship with royalty. But even when there are kings by that name or queens, there are others who rule over us. So, yes, we've got an ongoing debate about our relationship and the nature of our relationship with our Queen, the royal family. But I think most importantly right now will be our willingness to acknowledge that in Australia today we have many people who share or who have authority over us, whether it's in the federal government, but in one way or another, they have an authority and an influence over us, and we are called to pray for such people, for all of them. We've got a Prime Minister and government, we've got a mayor in and the city of the Sunshine Coast, we've got a police commissioner and a whole police force behind him, we've got school principals and teachers. And wow, they've got considerable influence on our children, or as it may be, our grandchildren, and so on. How many of their names do you know? Do you know who all the councillors are of the Sunshine Coast? Any idea who the police commissioner is? Yeah. Who's the principal of the local school? Or Kalora or Kawana? Do we know any of them well enough to carry their names into our prayers with a genuine and passionate heart? I remember a few years ago, I think it was 1916, when there was that awful, one of those awful massacres in the USA, Orlando, and the Archbishop of Catholic Archbishop of the Archdiocese of Brisbane, who was in Rome at the time, and was talking back to his people, he said this, that as surely as essential as prayer is, without action, it will wither into evasion. And so often we pray, and if we don't do what we're advised to do, in harmony with what we've asked for, and it just disappears, it withers away. I say to kids at school, you know, many years, if you pray, how many of you pray for dad and mum? Up go the hand, every hand goes up, of course. Believers are non-believers, everyone prays for dad and mum. I said, put your hand down. Now how many of you drive dad and mum up the wall a few minutes later just after you've prayed for them? And then one or two hands will come up, acknowledging really that they really haven't gone along with the prayer at all. And so often, even in areas like praying for our leaders, we give up on them, give up on those prayers all too soon, and we allow them to just wither away. You see, it might be that we should be writing a letter to a parliamentarian. It might be that we should be joining in a street protest. Heaven forbid, I might hear someone say. What is the appropriate action when we're deeply concerned about what's going on? Do we just bristle and groan? Do we cast aspersions at our parliamentarians? What do we do? When Jesus was speaking to people about the church, he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. He was implying that the church would be storming the gates of hell, not running the other way. Think about that. How often do we pray for something, leave it to God, without picking up from God what it is that we should be doing about that prayer, and away we go. So why does Paul put urges to pray for all people, especially those on government level, and those in authority over us? And here I might add a little word which I think is a good word from Tugendhat. He said we should stop calling our representatives in Parliament, stop calling them politicians, and start calling them parliamentarians. I think, wow, that would make a huge difference. Because we can run away with the business of politics and politicking when these men and women are there to represent us. That's their task, and they're there as parliamentarians. Not be caught up in politicking so much as to guide through good policies and represent us responsibly. So, just quickly, some of the reasons Scripture gives us for praying for our rulers. And the first is there in Paul to Timothy, if you go back to that reading, I don't think I read it to you, is it? I read a little bit of it to you. The first is that our leaders influence our lives. They do have a great influence over us, whether it's in the state, whether it's as a nation, whether it's on the Sunshine Coast. There's a huge old illustration of mine that a garbage collector makes a mistake and backs his truck into the garbage bin. About the worst thing that can happen is someone might have to go and buy a new bin. But if the Prime Minister, or the Mayor, or the Chief of Police, the Police Commissioner, or a school principal makes a mistake, then maybe, perhaps not the entire nation, but maybe the entire nation, or the entire region, or the city will suffer as a result. So we need to pray for those who have such an influence. We need to pray for people in authority because their lack of influence in some areas. So many leaders are not qualified, they're not miracle workers, they're not qualified to do all we expect they will do. And so often a leader will say they've been asked to do something that's, or to have some knowledge that's just humanly not possible to have. They need God, just as you and I do. So often we expect people to provide solutions that just do not have a human solution on its own. And then there are lots of leaders who look to ungodly people or ungodly places to get advice. And you might think, well, steady on, Michael, you're getting a bit overboard here, but no. Idi Amin went to all sorts of evil people in his pursuit of the exercise of his authority over the people of Uganda. Some of you will remember what a horrible time that was for the whole people of Uganda. President Reagan got advice from his wife, who went to chase tarot cards and people who read the stars, and he hearkened to her advice. Wasn't godly advice at all. And we need so to pray for our leaders that they will seek godly advice, that they will have wisdom in those they listen to, because they all listen to someone, most of them, and they're just listening to themselves, that heaven help us. They need good advice. And so many, and I make myself unpopular, the present president of the Philippines is acting on the basis that the end justifies the means. And he's had a lot of, yes, crooks wiped out, put to death, and made to disappear in his effort to clean up the country. I can't believe that's the right way to go. So just now, I want to finish with some quick little reasons. What should we pray for when we pray for our leaders? Well, we should pray that they realise their personal sin and their daily need of cleansing of sin by Jesus Christ. Just as we should have that as a daily realisation for ourselves. We should pray that they realise their personal inadequacy to fulfil their tasks, and that they would depend upon God for knowledge, wisdom, and the courage to do what is right. We should pray that they would reject all counsel that violates spiritual principles, trusting God to prove them right. Pray that they would resist those who would pressure them to violate their conscience. Pray they'd reverse the trends of socialism and humanism in the nation, because both of those deify man and not God. And what about this one? That they would be ready to sacrifice their personal ambitions and political careers for the sake of the nation, if yielding them would be in the best interest of their country. That they would rely upon prayer and the word of God as the source of their daily strength, wisdom, and courage. It was a testimony of prayer evangelism in Argentina that people found that some real scoundrels, no worse than that, some awful leaders, authoritarian leaders, they found would be open. If someone said, can we pray for you, they'd be open to have, to receive, to be prayed for, even if they weren't believers. And out of that, some amazing things happened, just their willingness to accept being prayed for. That they would restore dignity, honour, trustworthiness and righteousness to the office they hold. And a final point, pray for them that they would remember to be good examples in their conduct to the fathers, the mothers, the sons and daughters of our nation. That they would be daily be reminded that they are accountable to Almighty God for the decisions they make. So it's a real job for us there. And now to close, we need to believe that there's no divide between the sacred and the secular except those of our own making. And for hundreds of years we've been finding all kinds of reasons to say that the sacred and the secular are must be kept apart. Politics and religion don't mix. Nonsense. Absolute nonsense. The truth is that God cares about every area of your life and mine and of everyone else's. Can we mix politics and religion? Absolutely. Can we mix our faith with the demands and the disciplines of what it means to be a good citizen? Yes. Why? Because Jesus did. And we're called to be like him and to act like him. We're called to be salt and light in our communities. We're not called to go and upset and enrage the community, stir them up in some adverse way. We're not meant to desert our communities, as the church has done so often. We're meant to engage the community. We're meant to be, as Steve's been saying so beautifully in his sermon, we're meant to be a church of the baptized, the church of those who are immersed in Jesus, soaked in Jesus. We're meant to be the church of the Epiphany, church shining the light of Christ. And a real part of doing that will be to pray faithfully for those who have authority over us. Yes, it is possible to pray for the city and pray to God at the same time. And we're all called to be good citizens of Australia and of the Sunshine Coast. Our final point being, each one of us is to be a fruit bearer in the community. And no one, not one of us, is called to be a fruit inspector. Amen.